In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. 10 years ago, or thereabouts, I was a colleague of your dean, answering, like him, the call to serve God in the gritty inner city in Mayfair and Belgravia. It was, for me, a return to London, where I had lived and worked in music and media for 20 years, a return from post-industrial West Yorkshire and impoverished rural Lincolnshire, where I had served since ordination. My licensing, therefore, as curate at St. Paul's Knightsbridge was an opportunity to invite my friends, most of whom lived in London, and for whom an invitation to Dewsbury and Skegness had not been difficult to decline. And so the church filled, gratifyingly, with people from the worlds of pop music and journalism and Channel 4, most unbelievers with experience only of weddings and christenings and funerals. How would they cope with this unfamiliar liturgy and its weird mystical bureaucracy? It was an evensong, with the Bishop of London in all his pomp officiating, a professional choir, and champagne afterwards, so plenty to amuse and divert, and everyone had a lovely time, until we got to the Old Testament reading about Samson's murderous doings with the jawbone of an ass. The area dean who read it sensed rightly that the congregation would be unprepared for this brutal tale, and so, in an effort to soften it, read in his most parsonical voice. I remember seeing the looks of growing incredulity on my friends' faces as they heard, "With the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. How very distant Samson's bloody enterprise seemed from that choral and floral evensong in SW1. And how very distant from my friend's experience to hear it diligently read from Holy Scripture with a community of believers and a mitred bishop presiding. Afterwards, someone asked me, "You don't really believe all that stuff, do you?" "Yes and no," I replied, parsonical myself by then. To her, a tradition which sustained such a story in such a way seemed impossibly remote from reality. This tale of an unfeasibly strong man with genocidal tendencies slaying 1,000 with a convenient mandible was conceivable only as a myth. No problem with that, but we were making a different claim for it, a claim exalted with an authority under which we seek to live and to persuade others to live too. It's a vignette that will be vivid, I think, to many attempting to live as Christians where Christianity is seen as irrelevant. Our scriptures baffle, our rituals wrong foot, our heritage mystifies, and worse, we have an influence which exceeds our persuasiveness, reserved places in Parliament and media, from where, for example, in the name of truth and love, we deny the truth and love evident in the lives of those around us. Perceived as irrelevant but powerful, that's not a happy place. No wonder so many people in the world outside, living their lives quite happily without those things we consider fundamental to getting it right, wonder why our privileged status endures. There are different ways of answering this, but for me, as someone who teeters on the edge of viability as a public representative of the church, I would try to answer the charge of irrelevance. First, the weirdness of our ritual works for me, provided it's the right kind of weird. To open up an axis which allows for the transcendent, so magnificently done this evening with Kenneth Layton's second service, nourishes parts of us that alternatives struggle to nourish. In a secular age, art, consumerism, ecstasy, to name three, attempt it. But for me, who's tried them all, they don't satisfy in the same way. Also, as someone who has endured the ritual humiliation of a strictly dance-off, there's nothing in the Book of Common Prayer that comes anywhere near it in terms of weirdness, the wrong kind of weird. Second, to consider ethnic cleansing, slaughter, and genocide, which the book of Judges, preserved in our tradition, obliges us to do, strikes me as anything but irrelevant to our concerns. Although in modernity, life has been made easier than ever before, for more people than ever before, this has not affected the human potential for inhumanity, which has on occasion deployed all the apparatus of the post-Enlightenment world to serve a cruelty no less savage than that of the ancients. In some ways, more savage through industrializing processes that had been much more limited in scope before. And in my view, Christianity speaks to this universal reality with unique power. In the New Testament reading, the writer spells it out. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Christ, by his cross and precious blood, answers once and for all the sum of our wrongdoing, our unruly sins and passions and cold-hearted indifference and willful ignorance and savagery, everything. And he does this not by coming like the cavalry to win the day for the goodies, but by inaugurating a new life and making the enmity which divides us null. I can see how this might look like the most exalted irrelevance of all, for in a divided world, there's nothing that confers identity like division. If you doubt this, drop in on Twitter for an hour or two. The power of social media to shape our sense of ourselves, our culture, and our politics, we're only just beginning to understand. But I think it's no coincidence that the rise of Trump and the debacle of Brexit came when they did. The polarization of opinion, sectarianism in debate, and the repudiation of common values narrow and close down our world, limit our sympathy and imagination and creativity. And it was night. Easter Day. 5:30 in the morning, a fire blazes in the churchyard. From it, we light the paschal candle and carry it into a dark and empty church, symbolizing the tomb in which Christ's body was laid. The light of Christ, the deacon sings. Thanks be to God, we reply. As dawn breaks on a world that looks exactly the same, but has been utterly transformed by the unlikeliest thing of all, a dead man walking in a landscape that opens up before him, green and abundant. Christ doth call, one and all, to leave behind our passionate convictions, to step beyond our indelible red lines into that new land, and to pay the cost of being transformed ourselves.